A fifth theme from Luke 15, and this one is repentance. I think every student of Luke 15 notes the satisfying relation between the three parables as part of the whole. The first two stories represent the action of the seeking God, in which all depends on him who searches, finds, and bears the sinner home. Every Christian will recognize the truth of this from experience. God did it. All was effectual grace. By contrast, in the final story, we find a waiting God, one who takes no action until the rebel comes to his senses, elects to leave his wretched state, humbles himself before the Father, confesses his deplorable and despicable behavior. Yes, and knows that he must get up and go. For unless he turns aspiration into action, no reconciliation will take place. The decision is his, and much will depend upon it. This matter of human responsibility is hammered home in a rather curious way. The seminal statement of verses 7 and 10 comes a little oddly after both sheep and coin have been recovered. A casual reader might well comment that neither sheep nor coin are capable of being models of repentance. Nevertheless, the point is made, and well made. I have a valuable vocabulary of the Bible, now out of print, that notes the persistent linking of repentance to God's major blessings, past, present, and future. So, it's always repentance and forgiveness, repentance and faith, repentance and the knowledge of the truth, repentance and healing, repentance and new life, repentance and shelter from the wrath to come. In short, none of these God-given benefits are ours without repentance. In these studies in Luke 15, I'm not ranging widely, but I'm limiting our thoughts to this very rich chapter. So for the nature of repentance, we fasten our attention on the prodigal. Here is a quotation from the Bible vocabulary I mentioned. It's a very straightforward passage. The biblical idea of repentance includes two aspects, one negative, the other positive, the former existing only for the sake of the latter. The negative aspect of repentance has to do with the past and presupposes the realization of an abnormal state of affairs, a wrong direction, a state of sin. He who repents begins by recognizing that he's on the wrong road. He regrets this. He acknowledges his mistake. He detests his sin. The positive aspect of repentance has to do with the future and opens up to the repentant sinner a new way of life in which he can walk only as a result of conversion, that is, a radical reorientation of life. To be converted means that after recognizing his mistake and the dangers of his false situation, by a redirection of his whole being, he enters into a new and right path of life. Thus, repentance means, on the one hand, the acknowledgement of and cessation of sin, and on the other hand, the resolution to accept the challenge of a new life. It's poised between the state of sin and the state of salvation. And there's another very simple little sentence I'd like to quote. Repentance must be placed at the point where the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world stand over against each other. I read that again. Repentance must be placed at the point where the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world stand over against each other. So it was with the prodigal. I like these last words, for they rescue repentance from a narrow and inadequate understanding. Remorse over sins and resolution to live a new life is nothing like enough. What is involved is the renunciation of one world and the acceptance of another, ruled by God in Christ. The only other thing I want to say with regard to Luke 15 and repentance is this. Repentance was as much a necessity for the religious son as for the dissolute prodigal. This is an important reminder, and really we've already seen it. But how easy to preach repentance to the sinful, the scallywag, and the evildoer, yet how imperative to address the same message to the complacent, the self-satisfied, and the blind leaders of the blind in the churches. Only this afternoon I was reading a prayer letter from an overseas missionary, where the major Christian denomination in his country is barren of Bible teaching. The truth is pushed out into the margins, if preached at all. Are there not pastors and priests, theologians and ecclesiastics, who desperately need this wholesome word, repent and believe the gospel? Lord, grant to them and to us true repentance in your Holy Spirit, for Christ's sake. Amen.